My 3-year-old son, his name is Caleb. We have 4 kids. This is my number 3, my only boy. He is the child that just keeps us laughing all the time, you know? You guys have sibling in your family who just keeps everyone cracking up. He just makes us laugh all the time with his funny one-liners. And what makes his one-liners funny is that he knows that he's trying to be funny, you know what I mean? Like, he's funny, but he's not trying to be funny. Like, the other day, we were watching the Acts play, which was outstanding, but he's sitting in my lap. It was during the stoning of Stephen, so it was a real intense scene, and I looked over, and my daughters were, you know, wide-eyed. They're watching real intently, and then he looks out to me and says, "Dad," and I was like, "Yes." He says, "In Tom and Jerry, does the big dog ever get the cat?" And I was like, "What? Wow, that came out of nowhere." The other day, we were eating dinner, and he just announced to the family, "I love Janelle Mays." I said, "Really, son?" He said, "Yeah, and she loves me too." I said, "Okay." So he just has these one-liners that are funny. The other day, he was unkind to one of his sisters, and that's something that we're working on, just kindness between siblings. And he was unkind to him, so I'm on the couch. I'm reclined back, and so I say, "Son, come here. I need to adjust his attitude slightly." And so I say, "Son, come here." So he climbs up on my chest, and he puts his arms on my chest. So he's leaning. He's about a foot away from my face. And he gets in my face, and I'm talking to him about why kindness is important. I'm giving this wonderful fatherly exhortation on why kindness is so important from the Bible. We review the verse. Say, "Son, do you want to be kind? Do you want to please the Lord? Do you want to make God happy? Because you have to obey what the Bible says. Son, do you understand?" He says, "Dad." I say, "Yes." I'm waiting for him to be like, "I'm so sorry." He says, "Dad." I say, "Yes, son." He says, "You have a boogie in your nose." Like, "All right, son, excuse me while I go take care of that problem, and I'll be right back." You know, just, you have a boogie in your nose. That is the advice that I got from my 3-year-old son. That happens to all of us, doesn't it? Happens to all of us. Sometimes you're a little bit more discreet. Hopefully you're more discreet than my son, and you're not yelling across the lunch table to your buddy in front of everybody, "Hey, you got a boogie in your nose." Usually you do, you know, the head nod and the point and the, you know, "Hey, you know, try to be discreet. Hey, Matt." Now imagine with me the person who, when they're made aware of the problem, doesn't do anything about it. Hopefully they will do something about it, but imagine the person getting ready for a 10:31 meeting, looking in the mirror, seeing they have a problem like I had a problem, they have a boogie in their nose, and imagine the person walking away and just forgetting about it. Noticing they look in the mirror and they have this big old thing and they're, okay, walk away from the mirror and they forget what they saw. Now you would say that person is a complete moron, right? You would say, why didn't they do anything about it? Imagine that 10:31 meeting, the person comes after seeing the problem, and their friend gives them the head nod thing. And then they say, "Oh, I forgot about that. Yeah, I saw that in the mirror, and I didn't do anything about it." You would just say, "Wow, man, you have problems. You are a weirdo." Here's why you would think that person is a weirdo, is because when someone notices a problem in the mirror, they're gonna do something to fix the problem, right? It's common sense. When somebody notices a problem in the mirror, they're gonna do something to fix it. And in this passage, we read that James is encouraging us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And he gives this illustration as one we can relate to, a common sense illustration. He says, if you're not a doer of the word, you're like the person who looks at themselves in the mirror and then walks away and immediately forgets what they see. He likens it to looking at the mirror and noticing, okay, there's something I need to adjust, something I need to fix. And then if you are a doer, if you're a hearer only, it's like walking away and forgetting immediately what you see. You see, James in this passage, chapter 1, verse 22, he has a burden. He has a pastoral burden that he has for those who he is writing to. He wants the people who he's writing to have their lives changed by God's word. He doesn't want them to be hearers only, but he wants them to listen to God's word and then go act and do something about God's word. He wants people to hear truth, and then he wants them to act on their truth. James wants enduring fruit in your life. James wants lasting fruit to be coming from hearing the word. And as your pastors, that's what our hope is. That's what our prayer is. We want lasting fruit in your life. We want enduring fruit in your life from the retreat. We don't want that to be only 3 days that happened weeks ago, but we want that to have enduring fruit in your life. And the truth that James leads us to in this passage is, he says, to be blessed with lasting change, we must hear, do, and keep on doing. He says, to be blessed with lasting change, we must hear, do, and keep on doing. We must hear, we must do, and we must persist in our doing. James says, look, I want you to be blessed. Verse 25, I want you to be blessed, because he talks about the person who was a doer. He says, he will be blessed in his doing. This is for your good. Being a doer of the word is for your good. God wants to bless you. God wants to pour out his blessing on you. This is your motivation. He wants us to be blessed, and he wants us to be blessed with lasting change. Lasting change. And he says in verse 23, don't deceive yourself. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Our tendency, all of our tendency, my tendency is to hear and assume that change has immediately taken place. To hear a message and it impact me, and then to assume change has taken place. James says that is not accurate. James doesn't want us to be deceived in believing that, so he provides us what to do. He says, I want you to hear, and I want you to do, and I want you to keep on doing. I want you to hear the messages. So most of you are there. You've heard the messages, but he says, don't hear only, be doers of the word. So do something from what you heard. So don't be hearers, but be doers. And then he says, but I want you to keep on doing. I want you to persevere, as he says in verse 25. Not just once. Don't just hear a message and apply briefly or superficially, but he wants us to keep on doing, and he wants us to persevere in our doing so that there is lasting fruit in our lives from the retreat. To be blessed with lasting change from our retreat, our time together, we can't be content with what we experienced or what we just heard. When truth is proclaimed, we must respond with our entire lives. God demands radical response with our entire lives. Look, we have, each of us, rebelled against our Creator. God made us, we rebelled, we wanted to be our own God, we were dead in our sins, but in that deadness of sins, the Bible says, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So as a result of God coming and saving us, he gives us new life in Christ, and it's now a privilege that we get to respond by applying God's word to us. It's what Mr. Coughlin came up this evening to share, that it's the love of God that sets us free to live now a new life. We get to be doers of the word. It's not that we have to be doers of the word. Being doers of the word won't save us. It's Christ's work that saves us. But when Christ's work saves us, it is an honor then to live in honor of him. We don't obey. We don't be doers of the word just to earn God's love, okay? That's not what we're saying here. It's not as if your application, your sanctification is earning God's love. That's not the case. That's like me going to my 3-year-old son and saying, son, look, if you do this, this, and this, then I'll love you. That makes no sense, does it? Now, that's not the heart of the Father. The Father doesn't come to us and say, you have to be doer of the word in order for me to love you. No, God showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he has saved us from our sins, changed our hearts, and now we get to be in relationship with the living God. And we have the wonderful blessing and gift of God's holy word that we can now apply. So after hearing this word, we must do this word. In doing, we will avoid the self-deception, and God will bless us. God wants to bless us as his children. We must apply God's word to our lives. You know, when preaching happens, it's like a mirror. That's what James, the illustration James is given. It's like a mirror. God's word functions like a mirror. And we look in God's word as a mirror, and we see our lives. And we see God's word, we see our lives, and for all of us, our lives aren't matching God's word exactly. And that's what we have. So we must change our lives to more reflect God's word. We must change our lives to reflect what Scripture is saying. And this is all in the category of sanctification and application. Our process of applying God's word to our lives has to be aggressive. Can't be passive with this. Has to be rigorous. If you want lasting fruit in your life from the tree, you have to be intentional and you have to be aggressive. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're just trying to have a conversation to help and spur one another on to be intentional and aggressive in our pursuit of application of God's word. We want to not only hear the word, but we want to do the word. We don't want to just do the word once, but we want to keep on doing God's word. My first point is we just want to get busy doing. Okay, let's not sit down, let's not be lazy, but after the retreat, let's get busy doing. Verse 22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. This is one of those verses where I feel like I don't even need to preach it. Let's just read it and then reread it and then reread it and then reread it. It's so clear, isn't it? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. It is clear that hearing alone isn't enough for lasting fruit. And I'm so grateful for Mr. Harris came up and just gave an outstanding message at the retreat. We're going to be going into some of that later. And Mr. Mahaney, I heard from so many people that his messages just really helped them in their pursuit of God. But as great as Mr. Mahaney's message was, as great as Mr. Harris's message was, I want you to listen to this. They're not enough in and of themselves to produce lasting fruit, lasting change in your life. Preaching alone is not enough to produce lasting change. The testimonies that happen, though God used many of them, they're not enough to produce lasting change in your life. Having a great time of worship isn't enough. Reading your Bible alone isn't enough to produce lasting change in your life. For change to be lasting, we have to be busy in applying the truth we hear to our lives on a daily basis. Verse 22 says that we are deceived. We are deceived if we think that simply attending the retreat has changed us. We're deceived if we think we have changed because of the retreat. And listen, we're deceived if we think something on ministry night changed us. We're deceived. And God has been very kind to us over the years in meeting us on the ministry night. And I've heard so many people already say, the retreat has changed me. This is a turning point in my life. Or did you hear so-and-so got saved that night? And my response is this. Praise God. Wonderful. I rejoice with you. But you know what? My rejoicing is going to increase in the months and years to come as we see and observe lasting fruit in their lives. I'm not rejoicing and just assuming change has taken place. I'm rejoicing initially, but it's, let's wait and see, because we need to then take away from this experience and we need to pursue lasting fruit, enduring fruit. The proof will be in a changed life. So all the things that happen at a retreat, a message, great worship, an experience on ministry night, maybe even tears themselves, conviction of sin, all these things are great and all of them are critical, but they won't in themselves produce lasting, enduring change. We have to, by God's grace, come with aggression and a intentionality and a specific application of God's preached word to our lives. We're not walking away completely changed, free from sin. And wouldn't it be nice if it worked that way? I mean, if we just heard a message and it was like, bang, I'm done. I'm done with that sin. I don't have that sin anymore. I don't have that problem. Like we could put to death sin like we're changing a video game, right? We're like playing Mario Kart. We don't want to play Mario Kart anymore. We're putting in Tiger Woods. Wouldn't it be great if sin was like that? Okay, we hear Mr. Mahaney's message and we know that we want to grow in our pursuit of wisdom through correction, and we know we're being proud, so we're just going to take out pride and we're going to put in humility, and you walk away and it's, I got it all taken care of. It's all done. you got to admit, it would be nice if it worked that way, but sanctification isn't like that. And this is what this passage and many others teach us. We can't take that approach to sanctification. I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't. We have to work at it. We have to look into the mirror of God's word, and we have to hear God's word, and then we have to do God's word for the glory of God. But not a one and done approach, but we must, this is my second point, we must keep on doing. We have to be busy in our application, but we must keep on doing. Verse 25 says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, meaning the word of God, the law of liberty, and perseveres. The one who looks into the perfect law perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You will be blessed with lasting change. We must hear, we must do. And verse 25 shows us we have to persevere and keep on doing. Now, why do we have to persevere? And the answer is because sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus, that's sanctification, it doesn't happen in a moment. It's not a single event, but it's a process. It's step by step. It's bite by bite. 59 hot dogs in 5 minutes. Now, that's a lot. I don't know if you've ever watched one of those things, but it's awesome. They just shovel them in. They take two at a time, and they're going, nah, 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 nah. They just pound them in. And then you get to the last couple of minutes. I read about this online. It's pretty funny. And before it hits 000, you're allowed to shove as many in as you can. And whatever's in your mouth at 000, it counts towards the thing. So they get down to 10, 9, 8. So they're just like shoving these hot dogs in. And their mouths are just full. And then they can take their time and swallow whatever it is that is in their mouths. 59 hot dogs in 5 minutes, which is just amazing. Now, here's my point. We want, you're wondering, where are you going this one? Here's my point. We want to proceed with sanctification like those dudes eat hot dogs. We want to be like, done. That's how we want sanctification to happen. We want to try to put to death sin. We want to grow in Christ's likeness, and we just think it would be so much easier if it happened like that. I want to just get it done, one and done, shove it all in, one experience. The Bible actually describes it as being more of a step-by-step, bite-by-bite type of experience. It's not a one and done. We can't shove sanctification down our throats like those dudes shove hot dogs down their throats. David Pallison writes a quote which illustrates what we're talking about. He says, just as we don't change all at once, we don't swallow food all at the same time. Just like we don't change all at once, we don't swallow food all at the same time. And then here's why. We are simple people. We don't pursue change and sanctification all at the same time like Joey Chestnut and Kobayashi eat hot dogs. The reason is because we're simple people. Change happens one bite by one bite, swallowing one piece of food at a time. We are simple people. You know, we get distracted from persevering in sanctification, don't we? We just get distracted, and it can be any kinds of distractions. So when we ask the question, well, why is it that I want to do that? Why? What's keeping me from persevering with change? Well, there's a lot of different reasons, and think about it. What keeps us from persevering? It could just be laziness. It could be something practical, like life is just busy. To be honest, I forgot about the retreat that happened 3 weeks ago. We can easily be discouraged. We can be wanting to put to death a certain area of sin, and then we fall, and then it's like, oh, why do I even try? It could be discouragement. It could be not having a clear plan. But here's the truth. We're simple people, and we need a plan. And so, again, tonight, this is just a conversation to help us take the next step. Okay, the retreat happened. Now what? And so tonight, we're moving towards the end. We're just going to look at two simple guidelines that I'm putting forth just to help you and keep on doing. We can get distracted by a lot of different things. So we're trying to make it as simple and as clear as possible. Two things I want to look at. One, be specific. And number two, be realistic. We're going to look at be specific first. Be specific. You know, being doers of the word means that we have to be specific in how we want to change. It's not going to help us if we just have this general, I want to change type of approach to sanctification. We have to be specific. Now, on the retreat, many great things happen. I've talked to many teens who've already communicated to me what God did in their life and how they want to change. And again, I rejoice. Praise God. That is awesome. I'm so happy for you. But here's what I noticed. Most teens talk in generalities as to, you know, here's what God did in my life, and here's what I want to do. I want to grow in my passion. Or they hear CJ's message, and they say, I want to grow in pursuing wisdom. Or I want to grow in loving correction. I want to grow in honoring my parents. Now, all those categories are great categories, but we need to be specific. We need to be specific and give detail to what exactly will be different in our lives from the retreat. So instead of saying, I want to grow in loving correction more, we need to be specific and say, well, how do I want to grow in loving correction more? And so that question then leads us down the road. Okay, what is it that's keeping me from receiving correction? Who is it that I'm not receiving correction from? It's probably mom or dad. Okay, so how do I want to put that to death? Well, I want to aggressively go after their input into my life. So it's not general, I want to grow, but it's specific. How am I going to grow? Second thing is, first one was be specific. The second one is be realistic. Be realistic. Now, if you walk away from the retreat or walk away from a message thinking, here's 15 areas I want to grow in, you'll probably end up growing in none of them. Pick one, because we're simple people. Just pick one. Pick one area that you want to grow in, that God has been working in your life. Be realistic. Pick just one. Look back at the retreat and pick one thing that you remember God did, or one message that you remember God worked in your heart in. And just focus on that one area. We need to be realistic because, let's be honest, it recognizes that we have an enemy that we're fighting in this process of sanctification. It recognizes that we have this enemy called indwelling sin. You know, I've got good news and bad news for you tonight. What do you guys want first? The bad news. Here's the bad news. You're going to be fighting indwelling sin for the rest of your life. You want to know the good news? You're going to be fighting indwelling sin for the rest of your life. You don't know why that's good news? Because that provides for us clear biblical categories in the process of sanctification. We're going to be battling indwelling sin for the rest of our lives. See, this reality, this truth that we have sin fighting against us, this should provide us hope and a realistic approach to sanctification. We're not going to be one and done, but we have this enemy that we're going to be fighting until the day we die. And we have hope because of what Christ has done on the cross. That's where our hope lies. We need to have this doctrine of indwelling sin inform how we pursue sanctification. So growth isn't an event. It's a process. It's gradual. For teens, you know when I said we're simple people? Well, teens, you're probably the simplest of the simple people. I hate to break that to you, but you're the most simple people here tonight. That's not a slight. That's not a diss. But that should help you. You're the simplest of simple people. And parents, that should help you help your son or daughter process what change is going to look like. So we need clear biblical categories to inform how we walk down this road, to inform how we keep on doing God's word in our lives. And parents, before getting into even applying the message with your teen about and applying sanctification with your son or daughter, I would just suggest there's another biblical category that you need informing your process. And that really relates back to my first message from the retreat. My first message was entitled, Are You Sure? Just asking questions about, are you sure genuine conversion has taken place. Because when the gospel has come and changed our hearts, then it's going to be observable in our lives. And so parents, you know your teens best. Are you sure genuine conversion has happened? Because you have to answer that question before you can start getting to the area of sanctification. You understand that? You following me here? Conversion has to come first before you expect sanctification in your son or daughter. And parents, this category needs to be clear in your mind as you're helping your son or daughter in this area. You can't expect, this is a tricky topic right here, so I'm going to try to navigate this minefield carefully. You can't expect your son or daughter to be growing in Christ's likeness if they're not even saved. You can't expect your son or daughter to be growing in their passion for God and lifting their hands in worship if you're not even sure that their heart's been regenerated. And I've talked to parents who can just bypass this topic of, has my child been saved, and get right to the, I want to see growth. And that I understand why that happens, but it can times seem like we're just bypassing the heart and expecting change and just talking to kids and teens in categories of you need to do this and you need to do this, bypassing the heart and saying, look, there's something more important that we need to talk about here. And I think it can be a disservice to our teens. And not only isn't informed by biblical categories, but I would just propose, I think it's doing a disservice to our teens, because I think if we're just going right to, you need to grow more like Christ, you need to do this, this, and this, and not asking this question, we can actually be promoting a false assurance in our teens' hearts. So this is a tricky topic, because it's not as if we're not sure our teen is saved, it's not like I'm just going to throw everything to the wind and not require anything of my son or daughter. No, we can't do that. I mean, we're going to still take God's word and apply it to their lives. We got to still require obedience from our children, honor from our children, regardless of that topic. So we can't just throw all of God's commands to the wind and say, well, if they're not saved, then they can't do this. But I've seen parents just too often to skip over this question. And so really, in reviewing the retreat messages, I'm not just saying this because it was my message, but my message is really the most important one in terms of clearly identifying as a parent where your son or daughter is with the Lord. And teens, that message is the most important message that you can grow and apply as you walk forward. Because we can't expect a son or daughter to grow in their love for correction and wanting to be more like Jesus if they're still dead in their sin. It's like trying to give oxygen to a corpse. It's not going to work. They're dead. They're dead in their sins. So parents, that's another it's a tricky issue. But as parents, I still think we need to have those clear biblical categories in terms of, are we being realistic in what we're asking from our teens? So we're to be specific, we're to be realistic, and I think this will help you take just the next step. This will help you take the next bite of food. This will help you to take it bite by bite and not be like those dudes on the video that are just shoving hot dogs down. It's bite by bite. Be specific and be realistic. And in verse 25, the result, you'll be blessed. God wants to bless us. God wants us to live in the good of what he's done for us. There's blessing there. So in closing, you should have received this yellow piece of paper on the way in. Did everyone receive this? Or blue? Get it out. Again, this is our attempt. If you didn't get one, just raise your hand. An admin will be running around. This is just... All right, I'll give you guys a minute. There's a lot. Were these all the people that were late? Is that why? No, Dave, you were the first one here, weren't you? It's before the greeters were there, probably. Now, I hope you hear our heart. I hope you hear my heart. I hope you hear Mr. Maker's heart, Somerville, all your pastors, Mr. Malcolm. we don't want to be a church or a youth ministry defined by just hearers of the word. We want this passage in James, to inform our pursuit